Please turn with me in the scriptures to the New Testament and to Matthew chapter 22. Our theme from this morning is taken from here, Matthew chapter 22, specifically verses 23 to 45. So Matthew 22, reading from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, that is Jesus, and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.' While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?' No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more." Amen. If you have your Bible, please do keep it open. Matthew chapter 22. It's particularly verse 37 that I want to focus our attention on this morning. Obviously, the scenario is, as we read earlier, Christ is being tested and poked and prodded, trying to get him to slip up on his knowledge of the law. But Christ, as we read, stands firm, and his knowledge far surpasses that of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But Christ's response there in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That indeed is his response to the greatest commandment in law. So therefore, my theme this morning is putting God first. Priorities, prioritizing. I am aware I don't smile a lot when I preach. I've been made aware of that. It's not that I'm miserable, okay? I'm all right, but I just please don't panic. But this idea of prioritizing, we all do it. It's a daily task. It's the first thing we do when we wake up. We think of all the things that we have to do that day, and we put it in a list, in order of usually importance. We do it both in our professional lives and in our personal lives as well. We do it because we know it's important. We do it because we know that without it, there would be consequences. Either you just wouldn't be very productive, or you'd upset a lot of people who were relying on you and relying on the things that you were supposed to do. So therefore, we do. We acknowledge the importance of prioritizing. And our logical thinking is always to put the most important first. Now, people have different approaches to prioritizing. I recently completed an approaching leadership course in school. And one of the tasks was to complete what's called an intray task. The scenario being that you come in the morning, you've got a leadership role in the school, and there's this list of things that need dealt with as soon as the day begins. Task was that we were to prioritise the list of tasks and what we thought was the most important, and we had to justify it. We had to reason it and say, well, no, I'm going to deal with this one first and this one last for whatever reason. It was quite an interesting one. It was quite a challenging task. I thought it was going to be quite easy, to be honest. But what became apparent quite quickly was that everyone has different priorities. Everyone considers things to be more or less important than the next person. We spent time in debate and discussing which one should we deal with first. Why do we think that? Whereas someone would counter argue that with an equally justified response. What did I learn from that experience? Well, I did learn that everyone deals with priorities differently and that there are different motives that drive our priorities as well. There are different driving factors which motivate us to consider something to be more important than the other. And yes, I learned that prioritizing, it's not an easy task. Although it's something we do day by day, I think we underestimate its importance. That being said, we can often get our priorities mixed up, or we make the wrong call, make the wrong judgment. And I'm sure that we can all hold our hands up to say that we made the wrong call, we made something more important than it should have been. Likewise, we've just got them mixed up. Now, I read a story just when I was looking about setting priorities, and this story was on one of the websites about this man who attended a football match. Quite a big, important game, and he was a diehard fan of one of the clubs that were playing. A fellow fan happened to notice that there was an empty seat beside him and asked him about it. Why is this seat empty? He says, well, it's my wife's, but she died. He says, oh, I'm very sorry to hear that. He says, yet I'm equally surprised that there wasn't another friend or another relative who didn't jump at the chance to take that ticket. He says, well, yeah, it beats me, but they all insisted on going to her funeral. So, hypothetical. Apologise if it was distasteful. It wasn't meant to be. But it's just an example of mixed up priorities, where we sometimes got it wrong. We simply need to look at our immediate surrounding area. Look in your workplace. Look in your school. Look in your neighbourhood. And we can see that priorities are very different. And these priorities consume most people, and those priorities tend to be, well, self-preservation and self-fulfillment. We look at our neighbours, we look at our colleagues in work, and we see those who are driven, and I'm not saying it's wrong to be driven to be successful, please don't mistake me in that, but if that's your one motive, if that's what you're all about, well then there's an issue there. In economics, I teach this concept of opportunity cost, and some of you maybe be aware of it. It's what you sacrifice in the place of something else. And as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't sacrifice our relationship with God for something else. For whether it's time spent in work earning that promotion as opposed to being in the midweek. Whether it's time spent on holiday rather than serving in your church. So we need to be careful that our priorities are in the correct order and that indeed Christ and God are our number one priority. We can do what we can do for ourselves that will make our lives better. That's fine. We will do that. We will always look to improve our lives, improve our conditions, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem lies in whenever we start to look inwardly at our priorities rather than looking upwardly and heavenly. So we do have to question ourselves, one, what is our priority? And secondly, what drives that priority? Where is that motive coming from? Is it coming from a sincere love for Christ? Or is it coming from a sincere love of self? Well, what does motivate us? How do we prioritize? When you're given that list of things to do, or you wake up in that morning and you're sorting it out in your head, well, it is a case of that. It's our hearts and our minds that drive us. Those are where our decisions come from. And we will consider the things of the most importance to be the things that we care about the most. It can become quite obvious what people care about. Because they're the things that they've got the most emotional attachment to. They're the things that they put all their energy and resources into. They're the things that people, they know, well, if I don't do it, there will be severe and immediate consequences. Others think more logically. There's no emotional attachment. It just makes sense to do this first. So therefore, what I want to think of is, as God's people, what is our priority? Do we put God first? Do we look at this great commandment, the greatest commandment, and put him first above all else? So like I said, the text is verse 37. Jesus Christ himself says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The first and the greatest commandment." So I've got 3 points for us to consider this morning. I'll hopefully not bore you to death or be too long, but I just want to be applicable and useful and faithful to the scriptures. So question one, what is to be our greatest priority? Question two, why is that to be our greatest priority? And number three, how do we make that our greatest priority? So the what is it? Why is it to be our greatest? And how do we actually do that? How do we effectively go about making that our greatest priority? So firstly, what is to be our greatest priority? Well, we've just read that. For the Christian, the greatest priority must be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, this is not the first time that this particular piece of scripture presents itself. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the command was given to the people of Israel. And it was custom for them to repeat those words twice. The faithful Jews would repeat it twice daily, over and over. The idea being that it would ingrain and sort of get this idea of total devotion, 100% devotion to God. That's not divided, that's not compromised in any shape or form. And within that, there's this duty to obey the rest of his commands. So if we're faithful in that one command, therefore we should be faithful in those that come after. Now, some people might teach that when it talks about, well, love him with all your heart, that's a different thing. Love him with all your soul, that's something different. But love him with your mind, that's something different again. We're not to consider it as separate things. What the picture's being painted here, when Christ says this, it's holistically. It's your entire being. It's that we will think of our entire human being, everything about us, our mind, our heart, our soul, everything that makes us us, that we would love him with everything we have. It wouldn't be love with compromise. It wouldn't be love with blemish. It wouldn't be love where we're just holding a little bit back. We're not quite giving him everything. No. It's 100% love. If you turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. To many of us, this will be very familiar. But I just thought it was worthwhile referring to. We see here the story of Cain and Abel. And I want us to ask the question, did Cain not love God? So as we read this passage, think, did Cain not love God? Now, Adam and Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offspring. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now here we have the two brothers, both obedient to the point of sacrifice, in the sense of they both brought an offering before God, which is what he was asked of. So they both did that. But the difference being that Cain offered up with compromise. Abel offered up his firstborn. Abel offered up the thing that was most valued to him. He put that first. He put God first. And that's why it's important to note that sometimes we think of Cain being the evil one and Abel being the really good one. Abel's a Christian, Cain's not. It's not that at all. They were both obedient, but Cain was obedient with compromise. And that's where we need to consider ourselves. Are we obedient in a compromise, or are we able where we're fully obedient? Those of us who are Christians must make God our number one priority. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are to give to him all that we have in terms of time, energy, resources. We must be humble enough to realize that we do not have anything. We do not exist, only that he allows it. That he has granted us life. That all that we have comes from him and him alone. We know that when we prioritize, the thing that makes the top of our list is the thing that we do devote our time and energy into. Like I was saying earlier, when you look at someone's life, it can be quite easy to spot what they care about the most. Because that's where their time goes. That's where their energy goes. That's where their resources are devoted to. Whenever we get our priorities mixed up, it does consume us. We can think of nothing else other than achieving that one thing. And only when it's achieved can we then begin to think about anything else. And therefore we fall into this trap. We can get caught up focusing on the wrong thing, not necessarily because we deliberately put God further down our list, but when we start trying to resolve our issues and accomplish things on our own without God as our priority, we begin to just rely on ourselves. We rely on our own understanding. Any success that we see, yes, you might see success, but it's only ever going to be temporary. Whereas if we were to put God first in everything, everything else will flow. Now, this isn't a health and wealth sermon or anything like that. It's not to say love God and everything's fine. It's not that. The Bible is very clear about struggles, trials, temptations. But what does mean is that he is first and you are able to cope with anything that comes after. So what should be our greatest priority? Giving God all that we have. Our entire being, our entire existence, should be given to him. Making sure that in all that we do, think, say, feel, it should all be with that one motive. The motive of glorifying God and putting him first above all else. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the most menial task, do all to the glory of God. That should be our greatest priority. Why then? Why does Christ refer to this as the greatest commandment? Well, you could just simply say, because Jesus told us so, and that's it, we can all go home. That's nice and simple. Those of you who are parents, I'm sure you've had it where you've been pestered. Well, why? Why do we have to do that? Why do we have to go there? And I know my own mother was often, because I'm your mother, that's why. And that was it. You didn't ask anything further. That's the simple one. And yes, it's true. We can't just say, well, why is this our greatest priority? Well, we just read it. Jesus said it. End of. We've been commanded to. And there is a simplicity to it. If we look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, we have the very first commandment where God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Again, he's commanded it of his people. God himself states that nothing in our lives should come before him, whether that's family, whether that's occupation, whether that's material things, whatever it is, nothing on this earth should take his place. There's a Christian writer, Andre van Belkom. He writes, establishing the correct priorities in our lives is vital for our success as Christians. Is he talking about material success? No, he's not. His reference is with regards to relationship, or our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we are to have a successful, maybe there's a better word for it, relationship with Jesus Christ, we can only have that with this as our main priority. Now, we all understand that for any relationship, whatever it is, if that relationship is going to be functional, if it's going to work, it needs to be healthy. It has to be cared for. It needs to be examined on occasions. It needs time and energy spent on it. And if we don't do that in any of our relationships, well, that will result in a broken one. That relationship becomes dysfunctional. And therefore, if we don't have God as our number one priority, if we don't put him first and our love for him above all else, well, then that's exactly what's going to happen with our relationship with him. It becomes dysfunctional. It doesn't work the way we want it to. As a result, our number one priority ought to be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And that will establish a closer walk with Christ. It will establish a healthier relationship with him. One that is built on intimacy. God in his commands makes it very clear that he does not want us to place anything before him. His desire is that we, as his people, worship him and him alone. He must come first in our lives. Now, in the scriptures, we have the story of Mary and Martha. Two very loyal friends of Jesus Christ. And when Christ came to visit them, they wanted to serve him in the way each considered was most important. So again, this is going back to how people prioritize things slightly differently. The story goes, a certain woman named Mary, or certain named Martha, welcomed Jesus into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. But Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Serving others is highly commended in the Bible. It is certainly not wrong to serve, but in this instance, priorities were an issue. And listening to Christ's teaching was even more important than food prep. So here we have two followers of Christ where their priorities were slightly mixed up. While Christ was saying, no, if you're going to put me first, put my teaching above everything else. That can wait. Now, whenever you want to consider the importance of something, there's always the twofold. You always think, well, what do I gain if I have it? What do I lose if I don't have it? So what are the stakes? What have we got to lose? So for the Christian, if this is not our number one priority, if we don't put God first, if we do not love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, like I mentioned earlier, we risk jeopardizing our relationship with God and with Christ. I'm not talking about being lost in salvation or anything like that. I'm just talking about the health and the closeness of our relationship with him. We risk moving further and further away from him if we do not put him first above all else. And please note that it's not that he moves away from us. As we distance ourselves, it is in fact us that puts the distance between us. His love is steadfast. His love never changes. We are the ones that will be responsible for putting that distance between us and him. We risk losing the closeness and intimacy that we should have with our Heavenly Father. So that's what we have to lose, that closeness and intimacy with Jesus Christ. For the non-Christian, the stakes are also very high. To not put God first in their lives, well, they lose eternity in heaven. They lose an eternity spent with their Heavenly Father. Now, there's an article called Priorities in Error from Life, Hope and Truth. And they just put it probably in a better way than I could. So I just have a few references made from it here. We have the example in the New Testament of Peter, James and John, and Christ called them to be his disciples. Those men had their priorities right. As soon as they were called by God or by Christ, they gave up everything. They gave him everything they had. They stopped everything, gave it all up. Their priorities were right. And you can read that account in Luke chapter 5. On the other hand, the Bible records examples of people who had distorted priorities, who actually rejected Christ's offer to become one of his disciples. And you can read that in Luke chapter 9. In that case, I'll not turn to it now, but if you want to in your own time, it was apparent that physical comfort and health and well-being and prosperity and self-gain, they were of greater importance to some. Now, in some cases, it was sincere. It was things like taking care of family that was more crucial than supporting Christ in preaching the gospel. Now, it seems harsh to judge them that way, but none of their excuses were wrong. It's just that you can see that Christ wasn't first. They didn't trust Christ enough to say, well, if I go with you, my family will be okay. They didn't recognize that Christ's teaching, that's what he was trying to get across. He wasn't trying to be harsh. He wasn't trying to say, leave your family. The point that he was trying to make was that God is not first in your life. That you've got all of these other things that are taking priority. He didn't mean that we should stop caring for each other. He didn't mean that we should just ignore them and cut family out of our lives or out of their lives. He was simply just trying to get them to understand that they were to put him first in their lives. Because to leave God out of their plans, well, is unwise. And you can read about that in James chapter 4. Christ spoke these words in Luke chapter 9. No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you have set your heart to follow Christ as a top priority, that's it. It needs to be. So if you're saying he is my number one priority, well, that has to be your reality. That has to be your truth. So why should we keep this as a priority? Primarily because we've been commanded to as God's people. But we have a lot to lose as well if we don't. And lastly, why? It's a powerful witness whenever you do make God priority. There are many that have come before us, heroes of faith, that have taken a stand for Christ. They've been publicly exploited for it, punished for it, criticized. But it is a powerful message whenever you put Christ first. Whenever those that are around us see us put God first, like we're supposed to do, we will get the heckles, we will get the jeers, we'll get the comments behind our back, maybe even to our face. But others might actually come to know the same love of God. They might actually see that actually, if you're putting him first, well, there must be truth behind this. You're not just living off a fairy tale. There's a reality. And many will respect it. You might be surprised. I was recently. I had a really good conversation with a couple of my colleagues just the other day. And as I spoke, the opportunity presented itself. I didn't force anything. And I was conscious that if I go and say this, what are they going to do? What are they going to say? Are they going to hate me? Are they going to speak to me again? All these things go through your head, obviously. But there was a tremendous humility and respect from them because they could see a sincerity in what I believed. Psalm 40, if you turn with me, Psalm 40. Just the first three verses, particularly verse 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So why? Why make this a priority? Why put God first above all else? He's commanded us to do so. There's too much to lose, and it is a powerful witness to those around us. My last point then is how. How do we make this our greatest priority? Well, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it in our own strength, as sincere as our motives might be. We cannot do it without help. Now, to make this our greatest priority, it might mean making drastic changes in your life. It might be subtle changes. But whatever change it is to be made in your life, it's not by yourself, it's not by your own strength, it is to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. If it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're not asking for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, anything that you do will be temporary. You might think it's like setting a resolution over the new year. You start that diet on the 1st of January, by the 10th of January, it's out the window. Maybe by the 2nd, depends how self-disciplined you are. You're right, Tash. It might mean starting to go to the midweek that you've never went before. It might mean going to the prayer meeting before evening church that you've never been to before. It might mean going to the evening service. It might mean serving in the church that you've never, in a way that you've never served before. It might mean changing your daily routine. It might mean setting aside time during your working day to pray. It can mean a number of things. But if you try to do it in your own strength, it will not work. You need the work of the Holy Spirit in order to sustain that. We must set our hearts to seek ye first the kingdom of God. We must seek him. We must seek his teaching. And we must seek to understand him. That's what it looks like to put him first. Well, how do we demonstrate that we truly love God? How do we show that we put his teaching first? In the Gospel of 1 John, we see that John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, so we don't consider it a burden." I know, I agree, sometimes it is nicer to think, oh, I can't be bothered to go out this evening, it's nicer just to stay in the house, or the weather's really good, I could think of a whole list of things that I'd rather do. But John says, no, what he commands of us is not burdensome. In fact, we really should delight in what he asks of us. So the evidence comes from striving to keep his commandments. Will we fail? Absolutely. Okay, we do. We continue to sin, we trip up. But are we actively seeking to keep his commandments? That needs to be at the forefront. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Again, taken from 1 John. So there we go. If we're saying that God is first, he's my priority, I will love him with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, I will obey his commands, and then live our lives in total opposite of that, well, the scripture says you're a liar. Let us not be liars. Let us be honest. We must be honest with ourselves. Are we putting our personal relationship with God first? Or are we allowing other aspects of our lives to come before the worship of the true God? Now, obviously, the best advice in how we prioritize this, how we make this our number one priority, is, of course, to look to Jesus Christ himself. He set the example. He set the standard. Christ taught his followers to pray, and pray often, that God's kingdom be established. What Christ taught was that you should live in light of God's will, not your own will. And Christ himself did that. Did he not pray himself, Lord, your will, not mine? And that's what we're to do. We're to pray earnestly and sincerely for God's will in our lives. That's putting him first. That's saying, regardless of my desires, Lord, regardless of my own will, please, Lord, let it be yours and yours alone. All in all, if we're to put God first, we must pray for his will to be done in our lives and not our own. And be praying that day by day that we live in light of his will. And no, we might not always know what that is, but we always pray for wisdom. We can pray for guidance. Above all else, God must be our number one priority, putting him first above all else, just as Christ did. We must pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to do this and give us the strength to make those changes in our lives that we need to. And I speak to myself just as much here as anyone. We need his help so that we as Christians, as God's people, can be obedient to his word. And therefore the love of God, that we can, love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. I'm just going to finish with a hymn by George Beverly Shea and Rhea Miller. And it says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen.